Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome to More Than That. I'm sitting here with Raphael after his introduction sermon into the series on Philippians. So, Raphael, if you had 10 extra minutes to dive into something a little bit different, explain something a little bit more, what would it have been?
Just like some of the things, and you're going to be getting this as a church. We're going to be sending this to you and putting it on Church Center. It's just diving maybe a little bit more into the background of the book of Philippians and the reason why we really wanted to, why we're calling it, joyful kingdom citizens. And so, and which is what I really want to kind of give you here. The Apostle Paul, he is joined by Timothy, and they're writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And it's around at least AD 62 at this time. And this church is mostly Gentile, and it was founded at least AD 48. And so Paul and Timothy are writing to them. But what really just interests me a little bit more is the whole idea that, like, Paul writes this letter to, he is in prison. So we see that he is in prison, and Philippi was this very, like, this, it was a key city because Augustus Caesar had done his best military conquest there, and it was a Roman colony, and it was very connected to Rome. And today it'll be probably present-day Europe, and that's where Paul establishes the church. It's the first church that he establishes. Mm-hmm. So when he's writing to them, Paul is going through stuff, but they're also going through stuff. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you see that this is a church, this is a city that really is in turmoil. So they had arrested Paul because Paul was preaching the good news of the gospel. But at the same time, they were very hostile to Christianity. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that, that's an external mood, climate of where their Christianity is happening. So you see there's that going on. But then also you see internally, you see there's all these things going on where in the church they're not agreeing. And he's writing to them about having the same mind as Christ, to prize humility. So it is a church that is like has inner turmoil, but they're also steeped in anxiety. Anytime you see those words like "be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication," all those are also just cues of actually like where Paul is talking to them. He's talking to them about the internal problems that are going on. So he writes to them first of all to tell them that Epaphroditus had recovered from a severe illness. So they're even concerned about Epaphroditus, mm-hmm. the guy they sent to take the offerings to Paul. But he wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants to assure them that that he was still in good spirits. That's why, like, we call it a joyful kingdom citizen.
Yeah.
Paul is saying, I'm joyful, and I want you to be joyful as well. And he wants to thank them for their continued support. So what you're going to see in this, that right here, is Paul then really transcending, and he really calls them to rejoice in their kingdom citizenship versus versus their Roman citizenship.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these guys are guys that fought. That fought, and they had fought the war for Caesar, and they won, and they were now part of this new colony and stuff like that. And they prized their citizenship. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 16, right? Acts chapter 16 is actually like where we saw how they actually take him. They take him. They put him into prison. And it says basically like they put him into prison because obviously there's this girl, you know, who's making so much money because of fortune telling and all that stuff. Paul comes to preach. Obviously, like Paul rebukes the demon out of this little girl, and then her owners realize that their prophet is gone, and then they seize Paul and Silas and they drag them into the marketplace, and they say these men are seriously disturbing our city, so they are seen as a disturbance. And they are Jews, and they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. So they are just basically like everything, the gospel is so contrary to what? To everything culture-wise that is in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
So the crowd joins in verse 22 and in the attack against them. And the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and they ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged. So you can see that this is a climate that is so against Christianity. They threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. And receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison, you know, and secure their feet in the stocks.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, part of actually what ends up happening is that, you know, they sing through the night. There's, you know, the jail is opened, and obviously, like out of that, the jailer is actually saved. They say, don't take your life because now all the prisoners, and they end up presenting Christianity out of the tragedy. And Paul is remembering out of the tragedy of being arrested, the Roman centurion in there, the Roman guard in there, and the jailer ends up actually what? Saved, because he's the one who says, what must I do to be saved? And you remember what actually ends up happening to them. If you go down to verse 35, when daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police saying, release those men. The jailer reported these words to the magistrate. They reported these words to them. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. Come out now and go in peace. And Paul said to them, they beat us in public without trial. And although we are what? Roman citizens. And they threw us in jail. Now they are going to send us away. Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come and escort us out. And then basically, like they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And so they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. That just gets to show you Roman citizenship was a big deal.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, Paul... In other places, like,
yeah, it's a privilege.
He doesn't brag about it, but he, like, low-key does.
Yeah, yeah.
He's like, yeah, hey, like, by the way, I'm Roman.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you can't touch me.
Yeah. And so in the midst of that, obviously, then they become Christians. And when they become Christians, they are now being persecuted as well.
Mm-hmm.
And what is their biggest lament? Their biggest lament is going to be almost the same as the reason why City of God was written by St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking City of
Rome
God.
Rome is burned down. All the people that lived in Rome are just crying foul. They're crying wolf, sorry, not crying foul. Crying wolf about what they've lost. But then Augustine calls them to believe more, to prize more the city of God versus the city of man.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is doing in the book of Philippians, where at the end of the day, he says that Christians must live as kingdom citizens, which you're going to see that in 127 to 214, using Jesus as the ultimate example in the Christ him. But at the same time, really, he wants them to prize the citizenship that is in heaven versus what they can lose everything. That's when we get to chapter 3, everything can become lost to the surpassing worth of knowing who? Jesus Christ. And so the book of Philippians on its own, if you really look at it, it is about, and I'm going to use this, it is about what I would say Christ's supremacy.
Okay. Could you unpack that a little bit, especially because like we're just starting Philippians, and if that's like a big overarching like kind of arc,
simply because at the end of the day, when you really look, when you look through the whole book, it is filled with Christ as Lord. Right, like, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who did not consider what? Equality with God, something to be grasped. Like, he's equal with God, but he humbled himself, became man, died our death, and did all that stuff. But then it says, and God has now taken him, exalted, and given him what? The name above all names, right? Upon which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's really, at the end of the day, when you're looking, you get to see basically Christ then becomes you exalted. And he then says that that's why now you need to prize humility. That's why you need. So even in our passage on Sunday, what's pretty interesting is that like Christ is mentioned in many ways. At least, I would say, at least seven times between verse 1 and 11. Like, it's just, it's filled with like, so then what is the joy of Paul? The joy of Paul is that we are servants of Christ, we're saints in Christ, we are what, you know, we have grace and peace in Jesus Christ, we're partners in the gospel of Christ, we are, what else? He says, I love you, I have deep affections for you in the what? In the love of Christ, in the affections of Christ. Everything just keeps on going back to Christ, Christ. That's why I say it's about Christ as what? As supreme, as our supreme ruler.
Yeah.
So.
Well, it's kind of cool. Because, you know, like in our current culture milieu, like we are, there's this sense of like being a proud American. And this speaks directly to that.
The whole book speaks to us that.
But we're like, Paul is like throwing up this like stark contrast between, I'll just use the biblical context to, because it, just to kind of keep it rooted there, but Roman citizenship be, as opposed to Christ citizenship. And it's cool to see that Paul is saying, hey, no matter, basically he's like, when you distill, it's like, no matter where you live, whichever culture, government is above you in that like geographical area, there is a transcendent kingdom that you're a part of, that supersedes it. It's not based upon you being a Philippian, you being a Greek, you being a Jew or anything like that. It's based upon your faith in Christ. It's, it has nothing to do with like, you know, we, I like in certain things online, like I've seen. Well, America's the like Christ's like chosen nation is like, no, that's, you're taking things out of context here. Like, so that, and that just flips it on its head and says, no, Christ is, Christ's kingdom is your actual citizenship. You just so happen to live in this geographical area under this government. But I really like this the City of God reference, and like I think that's really, really good.
like I'm reading a modern version of it
right
now. Yeah. Trevor and I are with a couple other people in church. Biblical critical theory, and that's all that it is. It's just how do we look at kingdom citizenship as opposed to whatever current culture or current government system that you're living in. So for us, it just so happens to be the American governmental system. Yeah. How does our Christian citizenship affect how we look at that and how we interact in society? So, with this as our focus, what are some of the things, like practically speaking, within that Roman versus kingdom citizenship, what are some things that we can practically do in order to maintain that as our focus, our kingdom citizenship as our focus?
Like, once again, I think then it really now, it will, what we need to do is that some of the themes, at least maybe, I think the themes that are put out by the book of Philippians really help towards answering that.
Okay.
Which is actually like, hey, keep progressing spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Like, keep progressing, but progressing in being like Jesus, like, which is the postures that we kind of looked at there, like, which is like, you know, humble, you know, thankful, and being prayerful.
Yeah.
That maintains, like, that maintains why then, it maintains us living in this kingdom as well. And you know, and basically, like, that progress comes with, that spiritual progress comes with, just a good spiritual outlook, where at the end of the day, Christ is your prime example, you know, and then you seek to look at him as a model and motivator for every single thing that you do.
Yeah.
But understand this, that suffering will come. And that's where I think at the end of the day, we can just get so, we can get caught up in a frenzy of worrying a lot when suffering comes and we hold on to maybe our earthly citizenship or maybe our... Suffering will come, but then realize that, like, your kingdom has not been shaken. Why? Because the king is still on the throne. Like, and then really just, like, if you find yourself shaken, constantly be transferring your confidence back to where it's meant to be versus where you've put it at.
Yeah.
If you misplace it, right, it's like Catherine Van Bora, Martin Luther's wife, who would actually basically, like, who would go and dress, like, basically Martin Luther would have these gloomy days. And she would go dress herself in mourning clothes, and dress like a widow, just to get him to snap out of where, whatever, like, melancholy he was part of. And after that, Martin Luther would be like, "What are you doing, crazy woman?" And then Catherine would actually say, "Hey, you're acting as if God is dead." Right. And that's actually like with us, at least Philippians 2 says he's seated in his throne. He is Lord. He is everything. And then from there, it really now just begins to, like, you know, I want to know him. He is resurrected. And not only that, like, be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. You know, be content. Be all those things all have to do with where is your Lord?
Yeah.
And just do me a favor. Just take some time to go and try to circle how many times Christ is actually, like, really put in the book of Philippians. Not only that, why should we pray to him? What's the rich relationship that... that we share with him, and how is that meant to affect our serving one another as a church? But at the same time, like, man, like, who is Christ presented as in there? We see him as this one who is now glorified as Lord and Christ. And so therefore, therefore, it challenges our citizenship or any other prized citizenship. And then because Christ wants you to prize belonging to him,
mm-hmm.
which is why some of the catechisms start with, what is your only hope in life and death?
Yeah.
Right? That I belong to him.
Yeah.
Which is actually, it's a citizen language.
Oh, yeah, very, very much.
I belong to him.
Yeah, but
mind, soul, body.
Belonging language, yeah.
Yeah, so anyway, that's...
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. So I know you got somewhere to go, so I want to wrap up and remind you all who are listening, hey, this is not a replacement for the Sunday sermon. It's just a vitamin for it. So please get involved in a local church. If you're in Williamsport, we'd love to meet you. We'd love to incorporate you into our family and really push you to take the kingdom citizenship seriously and start serving not just our local church community, but the larger, broader community that you live in. So, Raphael, thank you for introducing the book of Philippians to us, and we will see you next week. Have a blessed week.